Please come and join me. Can I pray for you?
Definitely.
Let's pray for Jean. Yeah, Father God, we thank you for Jean and your call upon her life, Lord, and her obedience to that calling. And we thank you for all the preparations she's done for this morning and for the word that you've given to her. So fill her with your Holy Spirit now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, that's a bit big, that one there, isn't it? Hope you can see me over there. What a gentleman. Hello, it's lovely to be back up here in the... Last time I was supposed to preach, I think I had to take my son to a hospital for an emergency, so I wasn't able to preach on that day. In the famous song, The Sound of Music, Do Re Mi, Julie Andrews sings, "Let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. When you read, you begin with ABC. When you sing, you begin with Do Re Mi." Well, to start with, and thank you, James, yes, it'll be good to have a quick checkup of to see what has happened before this particular verse that we're looking at today. For us, it was only last week we had the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's alive, hallelujah. But for the disciples, several weeks have passed, and they were soon going to challenge a hostile world with their message. In the intervening time between Jesus rising from the dead, several amazing things had happened. First of all, they'd witnessed the ascension, Jesus rising to heaven, and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, filling them with power and transforming them into courageous witnesses to the resurrection. And this enabled them to fulfill Jesus' command to preach the good news and make disciples of all nations. In fact, Peter's first sermon added 3,000 people to the Christian community. And more preaching by the apostles led to the first arrest and the command from the authorities not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Following their release, they continued preaching with many miraculous signs and wonders. Then they got arrested again. This time, an angel of God miraculously opens their prison doors and tells them to go right back to the task of preaching and witnessing, telling the world about Jesus. And this time the angel says they were to explicitly say they must tell the full gospel, leaving nothing out. So while the authorities are busy checking the locks and changing the guard, their prisoners are already back in the temple precincts preaching to the early morning crowds. So then the captain of the temple guard brought the apostles to be questioned again. So that's the lead up to today's reading. But unlike Do Re Mi, I'm not starting with the first verse in our reading, but the last. And the last verse is all about being witnesses to the amazing things that God has done. In fact, Peter's comment echoes the very words of Jesus when he appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. Luke 24, he says, "You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So Peter also says that the Holy Spirit is witness to these things as well, whom God has given to those who obey him. Again, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit in John 15, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify." Now, a witness is someone essentially who speaks from personal experience of what they have seen and heard. So early that morning, when crowds would be gathering at the temple for the early morning sacrifices, the apostles are brought before the 70 men of the Sanhedrin council and questioned by the high priest. Now, in this intervening time, these religious leaders have become really jealous. because the apostles are threatening their authority. They're threatening their secure position and exposing their hypocritical motives to the people. So, with the power of the Holy Spirit on them, Peter, as their spokesman, and the other apostles were able to testify about the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And to start with, they affirmed that they would obey God rather than the high priest's instructions not to teach in the name of Jesus. Now, the priests must have known, issuing that order, that they were trying to shut a door if the howling gale was already blowing through it. After all, if using the name of Jesus brought healing to people, people are very unlikely to stop using it, especially when there was very little other medical support around. The disciples were making the claim that they were living the new life that Jesus promised, and seeing the kingdom of God was not just about talk, as in Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, but about power. One of my daughters is a midwife, and I was intrigued to see that way back in Exodus 1, verse 17, the midwives there also made the courageous decision to obey God rather than the orders of Pharaoh, who told them to kill all the baby boys that were born. So they disobeyed Pharaoh, and of course that is how Moses was saved. So now, with that wonderful example, the disciples too make that commitment, saying in chapter 4, verse 20, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We cannot help speaking about it. They didn't ask, is this course of action safe? But is this what God wants me to do? And now they say, we must obey God rather than men. Well, of course, that didn't go down well with the Sanhedrin, who saw the apostles not only as heretics, but potential disturbers of the peace. And they certainly didn't appreciate being made to feel guilty about the death of one man. They just couldn't believe that God was in this group of new people who were getting everybody excited about their claims of resurrection and a new life. After all, the priests were thinking, God lives in the temple, and it was they, the priests, who told people to repent. And now they were being labelled as the chief sinners. Of course, that statement about obeying God rather than men is still something that Christians have to think about on various issues that we face today. The apostles, of course, understood the government's authority in their life. They understood the importance of paying taxes to whom taxes are due. But they also recognized that if an order comes that wants us to compromise the gospel, then Christians need to think very carefully how they can remain faithful to God. Because there may be situations we face where we cannot obey both God and people. The apostles knew their priorities. And while we should, of course, try and live at peace with everyone, as Paul writes in Romans 12, bearing in mind we are told to pray for our leaders, conflict with the world is sometimes inevitable. And there will be that call for all Christians to put Christ first in our daily life. Well, having started at the end, we'll now go back to the beginning, to what the apostles were actually witnessing to. And we pretty well have a summary of the full gospel in two short verses. Apparently, it's just a mere 50 words in the Greek, just right for those who prefer short sermons. First, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. Peter is making sure that his hearers understand that they are still deeply loyal to the highest Jewish traditions. That is, the God of Israel who has raised Jesus and exalted him. And the resurrection was achieved through, as Paul writes in Ephesians 1, the mighty power which God exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, there are many witnesses, we are told in Scripture, of seeing people who have seen the risen Lord Jesus as he met his followers after the resurrection. To women in the garden, to walkers on the road to Emmaus, to the disciples two or three times in a locked room, to many others, and of course finally at a barbecue on the beach. Second, the apostles witnessed to the fact it was the authorities who killed Jesus by hanging him on a tree. It seems rather, doesn't it, that though it was the apostles on trial here about their faith, it was really the authorities on trial here whom Peter accused of hanging Jesus on a cross. Being hung on a tree was a terrible thing. It relates back to a verse in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, which says, "Anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse." So hanging on a tree symbolized divine judgment, but also divine rejection. We have that cry of Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that's why, because Jesus became a curse for us. How deeply Jesus must have felt being abandoned by God at that moment, as under that curse he bore our sins. Christ accepted the full punishment of our sins and became a curse for us. Paul says in Galatians 3, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" And Paul in that passage discusses this paradox of God's chosen vessel being placed under that divine curse to die for the sins of humanity. Third, the apostles witnessed to the fact that Jesus is exalted to God's right hand. This statement echoes the words of Jesus as he too stood before the Sanhedrin just a few short weeks earlier. He said then in Mark 14, "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And two chapters later, in the penultimate verse of Mark's Gospel, "After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God." Now, this is the place of authority and power, the one that was prophesied in Psalm 110, verse 1, which says, "The Lord says to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" Being seated at God's right hand tells us that the work of redemption is complete and that Christ is actively leading and is sovereign with God as Lord over all. Fourth, as part of this gospel little package, the apostles testified to Jesus' names of Prince and Saviour. Some versions actually say Leader and Saviour. Well, Leader, because he has pioneered the way into a new life. He's drawing people into this new creation where heaven and earth overlap. And Prince, because as Isaiah 9 says, he is the everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. And Saviour, because he has broken through the power of death itself and is therefore able to rescue people not only from that ultimate enemy of death, but also from other enemies such as sickness and oppression. And fifth, from that position of authority and power as Prince and Saviour, Jesus is able to give repentance and forgiveness of sins, first of all to Israel, and now, of course, to all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The message says of this verse, it says, the gift of a changed life and sins forgiven. And in my reading and studying, I began to realize that even repentance itself is a gift from God. It's not about human beings deciding on our own to repent. It is God who gives us the gift of repentance and leads us to respond to the call of Jesus in our lives. It's not a case of us trying to persuade God to be gracious to us. And other scriptures, of course, describe salvation as a gift, like Romans 6:23, "The gift of God is eternal life." Having our sins forgiven is a key aspect of the gospel message, that God wipes the slate clean and makes us holy in his sight. And here are the apostles confidently saying that God offers a new start for his people. He will give them the gift of repentance and the gift of forgiveness of sins. The very thing, of course, which the temple was supposed to provide. And now here were these upstarts from Galilee telling the temple authorities that they needed to repent too. Didn't go down very well. And sixth, in this gospel little package, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God. Did you notice the second use of the word give, now used in relation to the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him? Ephesians 1:13 says, the Holy Spirit is given as the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Over the years, I've often given a little smile when Martin has preached, because I can guarantee you he will bring that verse in somewhere along the line in his sermon. People are nodding, you've recognised it too. It must be his favourite verse. But of course, it's such a powerful verse. The Holy Spirit is our deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So Peter and the other apostles were on trial because they were witnesses of these amazing things. I wonder if we were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? So these two short verses give us the full list of things we need to know about the gospel so that we can witness effectively to what we believe, even if we feel intimidated or fearful. We can apply this gospel message to our decision making and to our areas of witness. So, can we say that we believe God raised Jesus from the dead? Do we believe he really was hung on a tree and suffered an awful death and became a curse for us? Do we really believe and understand the power that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to the Father's right hand? Have we experienced the kindness of God through Jesus, our Prince and Saviour, in leading us to repentance, so that we can say with absolute assurance, my sins are forgiven? And are we filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can be given the strength and the power to obey God rather than mankind? And if there's something we're not sure about, then do speak to someone afterwards. Tanya said last week in her talk, we cannot put Jesus back in the tomb. His power has been released. Resurrection life cannot be stopped, and Jesus cannot be reburied. The evidence for the resurrection is not just in the empty tomb, but in the changed lives of those who have encountered the risen Lord for themselves. Is there that evidence in our lives that we are transformed, that we are Christians, that the old things have passed away and the new things have come, that we have new priorities like the apostles? If we can say yes to these wonderful truths in these two short verses, then we too will not be able to stop speaking about all the things we have seen and heard. It should come pouring out of us. It will be natural to share Jesus with those we meet. And I'm sure we've all got stories of Jesus to tell about what he's done in our lives. So let's end by looking back at the beginning and testifying whenever we can to the fact that the God of Israel raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that Jesus hung on a tree and became a curse for us, that Jesus is alive and is seated at the right hand of God Almighty, that Jesus is both Prince and Saviour, that he has given us the gift of repentance and forgiveness of sins, and transformed us from the men and women of God with the gift of a changed life, and that he has filled us with the power of the Holy Spirit. So even if we may feel feeble and useless and scared, like the 11 disciples were after Jesus died, If we believe all these things, these six gospel truths, like they did, then we too can be used by God to spread the joyful news to the world that Jesus is alive and reigns forever. And as we share our own personal experiences of all we have seen and heard, then each one of us will be like Peter and the other apostles. We too can be witnesses of all these amazing things, just like them. Hallelujah. Amen.